Am I working okay? Thank you. And the subject matter I'd like to cover over the next couple weeks at least is Bible translations. At least once a year I teach a lesson on the King James Bible and in Bible translation, just trying to give the information and encourage you to believe the Bible in your hands and knowing that God has preserved His words and that you can trust that. And so I'd like to introduce the subject with talking about how to choose a Bible translation, choosing a Bible translation, which many of you probably have done that, been there, done that, already got it. Well, it's important for us to know how we came to that or how we ought to, because this is a very popular and common question that Christians have and that people have about Bible study is, well, which Bible translation should I use? Which version is best? Which one is right? And of course, accompanying that question are many resources and books and articles and advice that preachers and pastors and scholars give to those who ask it. Unfortunately, much of it leads them, I think, in a wrong direction. But I want to cover that this morning. Now, just the question of which Bible translation should I use speaks to the fact that there are hundreds of Bible translations that exist. Most of them you don't even know are out there. But there's probably at least a hand or two that you can count of popular versions that you're aware of. But it also speaks to the fact that we live in the first world, folks, a very wealthy society, that we have so many Bible translations and versions. People without access to resources, without access to printers, without access to money, you do not have Bibles or Bible printing or different versions going on. In fact, if you look up some of the translation charities and ministries that exist out there, you'll find that there's at least 1 billion people in the world that do not have a full Bible in their language. And if you talk to some of the linguists who try to track languages, there are about 7,000 languages, known languages in the world, and only half of them have a Bible in them. And so half of the world's languages don't have a Bible at all in that language. And so the fact that we're asking, which Bible translation should I use? Do you see how it's a first world problem? It's like, you got one, don't you? And you only need one, but many people don't. And so I say at the beginning here, because we talk about translations, you got to realize it's more important to have the Bible in your language than it is to have 100 Bibles in your language. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? And so we have to start there. And I think, personally, that a lot of the Christian effort in the West here would be better spent not on correcting our Bible, but rather translating the Bible into other languages. That would help other people grow in the knowledge of the truth. But alas, that's just my plug for translating the right Bible into more languages. Wealth does afford, however, many privileges, one of them being many translations. Other ones, however, are not so profitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about the dangers of riches. And I point this out at the beginning, just setting the preface here of why we even have this issue in America. Why are there so many? Isn't one enough? Well, I believe one's enough. And it's not that you just get it done the first time and done, else we'll be reading John Wycliffe or something. But you only need one. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about the danger of they that will be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. If you've ever been on Amazon trying to decide which kind of item you need to buy, instead of just buying the item, you realize the abundance that we have. Like, you waste many hours, I've been there too, saying, well, which pair of shoes? Not if you have a pair of shoes. It's like, which one, you know? And this is what rich wealth affords us, is that opportunity for vanity and waste. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I don't love money, I just love shoes. No, that's not the point. Love of money has to do with greed, has to do with serving yourself, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Paul's trying to encourage Timothy here not to go that route, not to seek the desire of wealth, because you can have the benefit without much of that wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, nothing wrong with being rich, but charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Amen. We who are rich, and I say we collectively because we are in a rich part of the world, tend to be high-minded about our wealth, right? Because we think that we're smarter, or we think we make better choices because we have technology and the means to which to use it. That's not always the case. And this follows through even with scholars and those in certain positions where people might respect. because of technology and tools that we are afforded now, because of our wealth of society and place in history, we tend to think ourselves better than before, high-minded. That's not always the case. Often technologies, as they're studying and learning now, smartphones and things like that, are actually hurting us. Even AI, they did a recent study in showing that people who use AI have a cognitive decline, apparently. And that's just a very new technology being invented. So these technologies, even though they're aids and conveniences, don't always help us in every way. And I'm not anti-technology, but the point here is that Paul says, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. And that's just as true 2,000 years ago, where people were in sandals and robes, as it is today, where you have a whole wardrobe of things to wear. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind when it comes to Bible translations. Even though we can identify our wealth by having multiple translations, that doesn't mean it's better. Doesn't mean it's better. And in fact, in this situation, it's not. Full disclosure, we're talking about Bible translation, choosing one. I am a Bible believer, as all of you know. I believe every word is perfectly preserved in my King James Bible in English in front of me here. I wouldn't change a word in it. That is my full disclosure. And after saying that, some people will say, well, that's it. He's biased. He's prejudiced. He can't help me. Well, no, I come to that position because I have reasons. And that's what I'm trying to give you the teaching today, is why and how you should choose a Bible translation. Okay, it should not simply be a preference. It shouldn't simply be because Dr. So-and-so said so. And it shouldn't be, I believe, that it doesn't matter, which more and more is the popular advice. Which Bible should I use? It does not matter, is what people are being told. Use anyone you want. Well, I think things do matter regarding differences in Bibles. And church ought to care a lot more about that. It used to be when newer Bible translations came out, and I say newer because we'll refer to this timeline here a little bit today. We're talking about our history, and here you are in 2025, and you're asking the question of which Bible, right? Which one? 2025 is some 25 or 30 years from the year 2000, and we can make the 19th century up here, the 1900s, and then the 1800s, and then the 1700s, and then the 1600s. And you realize that the second or third most popular selling Bible, even still in 2025, was translated way back here in 1611, and that being the King James Bible, okay? Over half of the top five Bible translations that are popular out there were translated within the last 30 years, okay? You have the ESV after 2000, the CSB after 2000, the NIV and the New American Standard were in the 1970s over here. Oh, got my 2000 wrong, didn't I? The ESV and the CSB here, and the NIV and the New American Standard here. These are, when we say new translations, it's because they are new. Yeah. You go back 50, 60, 70 years, you don't have any of them. Mm-hmm. Okay, the ones that are popularly sold today in your Christian bookstores, you don't have them. All right, so that's what I mean by new, is simply that there is still a popular English version that is a lot older than the rest. In fact, that's one of the primary objections to it, is it's so old. Is that an advantage or disadvantage? Well, we'll see. But it used to be when they first started retranslating the Bible and updating it in the 1800s here with the ASV and others, they said, well, we need to update our English Bible. We need to give it an update. And so they would challenge what was then the English Bible with better readings and better renderings and challenge what is the better text. But that's not what is really the argument today. Right. Now it's changed to it doesn't matter which one you have. Doesn't matter. Use them all. Okay, and that's the popular advice. And by popular, I mean by the pastors and the scholars and the translators and things like that. They say, use many. Have five or six open there, right? Because they all have different perspectives. As if you're talking to friends or something, right? Just don't talk to one person, listen to one preacher, listen to 50 preachers, listen to have 50 friends. Read many books, right? Well, the Bible's not just any book, you understand. Amen. It is the Word of God. They say, well, use the latest one, because the latest one has the latest findings, the most recent discoveries. Well, is that the measure from which we should choose the Bible translation that we use or not? People will say, any will do, like any of them. It doesn't matter, just pick any of them, which is odd because usually the folks who say pick any of them, when you say, okay, King James, they go, oh, no, not that one, right? I'm just picking one that you told me to pick, you know. But In fact, something I read recently about advice to choose a Bible translation written in a book, how to choose a Bible translation, was choose what is best for you. It's best for you. Isn't that sweet? It's like, yes, that's what I want. I want a Bible that's best for me. Is that really the criteria upon which you choose a Bible translation? What's best for us? But that is the culture, isn't it? The culture is we're all different. We have different health profiles, medical profiles, and intelligences and opportunities in life, situations in life. And so we need a Bible customized to my needs, right? This is kind of the world we live in. We're so wealthy, after all. You can have a cereal to meet your needs. You can have pants that are hemmed exactly to your right leg length. You know, all this is a sign of wealth in our society. Some of you arguing against that, I understand. But the dirty secret behind all of this advice that any will do, it doesn't matter which one you have, and that you can use many of them, and that's actually better for you, is that they don't believe any of them are perfect. Now, again, we're talking about Bible translations in English specifically because we're English-speaking people. And so the dirty secret behind all that advice is that they don't think any Bible translation can be perfect, can be without error. And therefore, they're all containing mistakes, and they all have problems with them. And so you're going to get just the same advantage out of all of them, which is to say, not having a Bible that you can believe every word of. Okay? All have errors. In fact, that's a common response I get when people hear me defending the King James Bible and other lessons. They'll say, no Bible is perfect. Every Bible has errors and mistakes, which is very interesting. This tells me they're, you know, very serious scholars that have collated and compared every Bible translation, identified every error in every translation. I know that every one of those translations have errors in them. No, they haven't. It's a premise. It's a presupposition that they start with. No Bible translation can be perfect. And they move on from there. That's why it doesn't matter. Now, you know who it matters to? It matters to the translators. Because you do have translators who make new Bible translations. Do you think it matters to them what that translation says? It does. Even if they think it should be more wishy-washy or more meaning versus formal or more paraphrasey or what have you, or more literal word for word, whatever their philosophy is, it matters to the translators of those Bible translations what that Bible says, else they wouldn't put their name on it and wouldn't print it. Right? But to everyone else, they say, pick whatever you want. But if you're a Baptist, get the CSB, right? And if you're Reformed, get the ESV, you know. And so you have some of that bias and kind of tribal nature to different Bible translations. There is a problem in English with Bible translation. It has nothing to do with the skill of the translators or even that we don't have a Bible. It's that we have way too many and people have forgotten the reason why it matters what the words say in our Bibles. So how do you choose a Bible translation? You say, well, I don't even know all this, Justin. I don't know how to translate. I don't know the details behind it or the philosophy behind it or the history behind it. I just want to read the Bible and study the Bible. And I would suggest to you that's a pretty good motivation right there, to want to have God's Word and to want to understand it and believe it and learn and understand what it says. Because what matters most, really, and I think it matters what translation you have, but what matters more than that is you having belief in God and His Word. The idea of you picking a Bible, like I need to go pick a Bible at the store, like I need to pick some shoes or a new jacket, speaks to your preference, doesn't it? Like, I need to go pick. Maybe we should change our thinking and realize that the fact of the matter is that you don't get to choose the Bible you have. Amen. In fact, that idea that you get to choose the Bible that you have, you get to retranslate it if it doesn't fit your needs, is where how we came to be where we're at now. Yeah. But you don't get to choose the Bible. You know, God wrote the Bible 2,000 years ago. At least He finished it 2,000 years ago. You don't get to change that, right? And even where you're born in history, speaking English, you didn't control that you speak English in that part of the world in this time of history. And you didn't get to change the fact that you're born here with the Bibles that are at your Christian bookstore. Now, notwithstanding, people have become translators and made their own versions, but you don't get to choose that. You are given these options. That's it. And you're being told it doesn't matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, then it doesn't even matter if I read any of them, right? Because I can change the words to say something else. It's interesting, recently in evangelical circles, the uproar and the hue and cry that came out against what was called the Passion Translation, which apparently, even though any Bible will do, crossed a line. And everybody in unity said, that is a wrong Bible. I thought, wow, that's pretty staunch against a Bible translation from people who would otherwise say, pick anyone you want, right? And so apparently it does matter what Bibles say. And that's all I'm trying to communicate today. You don't get to pick and choose the Bible, folks. God inspired the Bible. History has preserved the Bible through God's promise preservation. And we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to make the man of God truly furnished in all good works, make him perfect. And so God wrote this book to give to you. Your choice then is not to say, well, I get to pick whatever Bible I want. No, your choice, first and foremost, is to let God be true and his words be true. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I know some folks here are going to be like, I know this, just I know believing God, but this matters most, folks. If you don't get this down, if you don't affirm this within yourself, then which Bible you choose does not matter. If God didn't inspire a Bible, if he didn't preserve a Bible, then it's all meaningless anyway. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Any Bible translation in any language, any Bible, not just a translation. Go back to your originals if you want to claim original languages. Okay? You have to receive it as the word of God, or else it will not work effectually in you. Amen. Paul says, receive it as the not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. If you don't believe the words you're reading are God's words, it will not have the proper spiritual effect in you. Amen. You can't be saved by it. Salvation comes by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing the words of God. Amen. If you're not hearing the words of God, but just some man of a religion 2,000 years ago, then that's not faith that can save, folks. You're not trusting God for anything. You see? And so what matters first is believing the words are of God, not of men. You see, but what if it's the wrong translation? This happens in your heart first. Because, like I said, just like the objector has not collated all the translations, you won't either. You have to, in your heart, say, God's going to be true, not me. And if I believe God wrote his book and preserved his book, and here it is, then his book is here. Right? Amen. That's what your attitude is. And you need to hear his words. That's how you got saved, by the way. As a side note, this subject of choosing a Bible translation should be irrelevant to unbelievers. Okay? This is for people who want to study and read the Bible. Yeah. If that's not what you want to do, then you don't even need a Bible. Amen. Go listen to a teacher. Go study philosophies of the world. You don't even need this issue. Yeah. You see? So even though it is an important thing for the church, not important for people that aren't in the church, aren't pillar and ground of the truth, aren't concerned about the truth. But you have to believe God and his words to be true. Romans 3, 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. That doesn't mean every man is always wrong. It means that God and what he says is true. Now, if God is true and God is pure and God is perfect, then aren't his words? Amen. Right? Or is a true, perfect, pure God inspiring words that are not? Now, we're talking about inspiration here. When God inspired the Bible 2,000 years ago, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, talks about every word of God is pure. And Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, the law of God is perfect. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. To which an argument ensues about what is being preserved in verse 7, which I could care less at this point about what that is. I'm talking about God's words being pure. Amen. If God is pure and his words are pure, then we have to believe his words as pure, perfect, and true. Amen. It's unacceptable for us to approach God's words and say, no, God is imperfect, he's impure, he's sometimes wrong. This is not belief. No. This is not faith. So the Bible throughout tells us that. And by the way, and you won't hear me say this very often, these statements about God being true and perfect and right are no different in any of these Bible translations. Okay? Doctrine, there are differences that matter. There are doctrines that matter. You can pick up any of them and say, yep, there's a God of the Bible here that's pure and perfect and true. You're going to have a problem when you start studying every word. Right? And that's why I say you need to start with this. If you don't start with this, you'll never see the concern for things that are pure, things that are true and always right. So you have to know who God is. If you start there first, you'll get to the right conclusion. Believers submit to God's words, which means when you approach the Bible, and I'm talking generally here, when you approach the Bible, you approach it as the words of God, that you need to change you. You don't make God's words submit to you. You submit to God's words. So you don't come to the book saying, okay, I'm going to question this book and see what I can do to change this book. Okay, that's not the approach that we have to the scripture. If you won't let God's words change you, you have no business holding them.
Amen.
You get it? Like you say, well, no, what are you saying? I can hold God's words. Not if you don't want to believe them. Because now you're going to be a danger to those who should be holding the truth, which is the church, right? Because you don't want those words to change you. You don't believe those words. You think they're mistakes. And that's true just as much for the inspired scriptures 2,000 years ago as it is for the preserved words of God. We need to have that approach. What matters most for your faith are the words of God. You can't have faith without hearing the words of God.
Amen.
If we don't have the words of God, we don't know if we have the words of God, then we can't have faith. You see how important the issue is of the words of God. God does not reach down from heaven as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus and save you individually like that. It's the gospel, which is defined from scripture, rightly divided, that has been preached by those that believe it, that you heard or read from the scripture, that saved you.
Amen.
God saved you that way, through his words. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Would it matter then, just as a prelude to next week, if that phrase, every word of God, is removed from that verse? Because it is in some Bible versions. Man is led by bread alone, period. But every word of God, which is just funny because the phrase taken out was words of God, right? We need words to have faith to believe. Now, we'll get to this next week. Objectors will say, well, we found it in Matthew. No, I get it. I get it. We'll deal with this next week. We need to believe the Bible. We need to read the Bible before you have an answer to the question of which Bible translation should I use? Or, even more so, which Bible translation should I believe be the perfectly preserved words of God? Or can I even believe that God's word is perfectly preserved? Before we get to that, you have to believe the Bible, read the Bible, use it before you resolve this issue. Okay, you have to read it. Jeremiah 15:16 at the top of your outline says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. You see, when confronted with God's words, Jeremiah said they're the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. You have to want and desire them and see the need for them before you can answer this question. If you don't think it matters, it will simply be an academic exercise, which doesn't really require any urgency on your part or need on your part to find the words of God. You see what I'm getting at here? But what's happened is that the subject of Bible translation, which is to say, the subject of which Bible the church in English should use, I'm talking about the greater church here, should use, has been relegated to a secondary or tertiary or unimportant issue. How can that be? When the Bible itself is the source of our faith, is where we find God's pure, true words, to say, well, which Bible we use in English, it doesn't matter. It most definitely matters. And we'll see why that matters hopefully later. But what matters most is first your care for that, right? You have to believe that. You have to believe that God spoke, that he wrote, that he preserved. You have to believe who God is and what he said. So pick up a Bible. We don't have a problem in America with Bibles, having Bibles. 9 out of 10 people in America have a Bible in their house or can access to it. Now online, you can download an app for free, get a Bible. Bibles are everywhere. I say everywhere here in America, in the English-speaking world, but not everywhere in the world. But you have access to a Bible. Open it up and read it. You say, which one? Read one. Read the one that's been given to you. Read the one that you have. You might start to care when you care about the words of God what the words are you're reading.
Amen.
That's only when this is going to matter. Okay. Well, how do you know which translation is right, which is best? Don't let your ignorance of this question, you're not able to say, as I said at the beginning, that I believe every word is perfectly preserved in the King James Bible. Don't let what I believe affect you from reading the Bible you have. It's not true that unless you believe what I believe or agree with what I say, that every word is perfectly preserved in the King James, unless you agree with that, you cannot read the Bible. In fact, you need to read the Bible before you believe that.
Amen.
Right? You need to have studied. You need to have believed. Because it's only then when you see the offense of when you trust God in his pure words that when you see a corruption in it, you go, wait a minute, That's not what a true, pure, right God says.
Amen.
And you can know because you're reading it. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not here trying to get you to blindly follow what I say and believe to be the word of God. I'm trying to show you the importance of God and his words and to really answer the question and why it matters that we answer it. Because there is evidence to show you. There is a way when you start with God's true and perfect words being a thing that leads you to determine the answer to this question. Other people have followed that path as well, and you can. Okay. So how do you know which translation is right or best or the one? Or does it even matter? Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's the wrong question to ask, which is best or right or the one. Maybe it's just a collection. All those books are equally true, which is to say none of them are perfect. Okay. Well, first, let's deal with some wrong ways to know. Then we'll deal with the right ways to determine. Wrong ways to know which Bible translation you should use. Number one, you find a verse. You ever heard that retort? You might say, and I've said it before, I said, I believe the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word in English. I don't have to say that every time. I just do that for the sake of people's clear understanding of what I believe. And they'll retort back, well, show me a verse. Show me a verse that says what you said. Well, I cannot show you a verse that says the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word, which is nonsense. Like, I chuckle when people say that. It's just a childish response. It's an unserious response of those who don't know the doctrine behind God's inspiration, preservation, utilization. Like, there are doctrines about the Bible that you find in the Bible. Like, do you not think that anyone can identify the word of God today in 2025? And if you do, of any Bible, right, as opposed to, say, the Quran or to, say, the Bhagavad Gita, if we can't identify it at all, then what are you doing in Christianity, right? What are you doing in the church? But if you think you can, then it must, of course, come from Scripture telling you what God said and how he said it and how he preserves it. But you know what you can't find in the Bible either? You say you're saved by the gospel grace of God. Show me a verse that says that you are saved by the gospel grace of God. And what you'll show me is a verse that says the Ephesians were or the Romans were. But not you. Your name's not in the Bible. Right? No, you said, Justin, you can't, yeah, the Bible was written to the church and we can believe the same things they've... Exactly. It's not going to say King James. It's not going to say authorized. It's not going to give you a year and a day of a translation. Because English is just one language. It wasn't even in existence 2,000 years ago. So it's just a weird, unserious question. Okay. That's definitely not the way. You say, well, I got a verse right there. And, so, and unfortunately, some King James believers want to do that. They want to answer the question seriously. Well, there's a verse right there that says King James Bible. It does not and it will not. The Bible was inspired centuries before the King James Bible was translated. Amen. It's impossible, right? But the Bible can tell us how to identify the words of God.
Yes.
Right? That's a different approach. And so be careful. Even if people claim to believe the King James, they may not know why. They're just parroting it. You need to come to an understanding of why you believe the Bible you have or which one you should choose to identify as the Word of God.
Amen.
When people say, show me a verse, what they're really looking for is a sign. You know, did God tell you which version to use? Well, he didn't like speak from heaven, you know, and tell me to use that version. And I'm not looking for a sign either because I can read and think and put doctrines together. And understand the world around me from what God said, because that's how powerful his word is. I'm not looking for a sign. Whether it be the King James or NIV, I'm not looking for any signs about that. But again, be careful of that, of looking for signs for or against what you believe. Right? Well, here's a sign that proves what I believe. If you count the ribs on the back of the King James Bible, there's seven, but there's six on the NIV. It's like, that is not God's inspired blueprint. Okay, this is circumstantial evidence at best, all right? Neither look for signs against things you don't believe. Well, you know why the Quran is a wrong doctrine? Because the cover is too much gold there, and God says all that, you know, glitters is not gold. Well, that's Shakespeare, actually, not God, but you're looking for a sign to disprove your enemy? Like, no, try thinking. Try reading the scripture and letting God's words communicate understanding to you so that you can discern what is truth and what is false. So it's not the cover or the sign or the insignia or the logo that people use in Bible translation. It's like, that doesn't make it wrong. It's the words themselves that you get to judge. Okay. Number two wrong way to know which Bible translation to use. And this actually is a very popular one being told to people, this is how you should choose one. It's based on readability. This is the most common argument, by the way, against the King James Bible. You say the King James Bible is simply not readable. There's hard words in it, right? It's unreadable. So if you're going to pick a Bible translation, choose one that is more readable. Now, as I've already told you, you should definitely read the Bible. And if you open up a book and it is in Klingon, right, which there is a Klingon Bible actually out there. Half of the world doesn't have a Bible in their language. We have a Bible in a language of an imaginary people, which is interesting. That's the wealth we have in our country. We translate the Bible into Klingon, but Klingons don't exist. But we don't have a Bible in another language. Anyway, so you open the Bible in Klingon, you cannot read it. You don't speak Klingon, right? If you do, talk to me afterwards. It's a strange thing. But when you open the Bible in English, any English translation sold in any Christian bookstore, you could read that Bible. See, but there's hard words. When my son's learning to read, there's hard words in See Spot Run. Hard words don't discredit the thing. It's a language he can read. It's one he speaks. It's one we use. Okay, readability is a bad way to choose a Bible translation. Because again, we're looking for the words of God, even if the words he uses are in our language but are hard for us to learn, right? Hard to understand. Maybe God knows something about things that you don't. Maybe people who actually have the ability to translate languages knew more vocabulary than you do. Or maybe they knew the better word to use that you just simply decided not to use in your slang, right? That may not be in the Urban Dictionary. That doesn't make it bad. That's actually how you learn things. But if you want an easy read, you say, well, yeah, I get it, Justin, but still, yeah, I'm dumb, okay? I don't have a big vocabulary. I speak English, but really bad English. I don't speak good, right? So if that's you and you really want an easy read, then you know what? There are plenty of resources because of the wealth of our civilization. Plenty of resources summarizing the Bible. Like, this is a big book, folks. 789,629 words in this book. A lot of verses, okay? Get a much smaller book, about that big. You can multitude of them online where people summarize every book of the Bible. You can have it done in a week. You say, but that's not the Bible. I know it's not the Bible, but you don't even know the Bible. Just read a summary of it. When you start to study the details, that's when it matters, right?
Yes.
And that's why Bible translations matter too. When you start to study every word. If you're not studying every word, it does not matter you have every word. But now we're getting to the heart of the issue. When scholars say, and pastors say, it doesn't matter. Maybe they know the dirty secret that most people in churches don't read the Bible. So it doesn't matter. It's going to sit on your shelf anyway, right? But what if you actually wanted to study with them? What if you wanted every word? Well, then it'll matter.
Amen.
Which one you use. So you want an easy read? Choose a summary book. Choose a paraphrase. You know, paraphrases are not Bible translations.
No.
In fact, they'll tell you that. Even those who disagree with me about which Bible to choose, they will say, well, there's different types of translations. There's formal, kind of we care about the word translations, and then there's paraphrases, which are more like telling a story, someone's commentary on the Bible. And those who wrote the most popular paraphrases, whether it be Kenneth Taylor, the Living Bible back in the 70s, or Eugene Peterson and the Message paraphrase, they will tell you that they were not trying to translate the Bible. Eugene Peterson even is embarrassed that people call it a Bible. He's like, I was just reading the Bible and putting it in my own words for my kids' sake, you know. It's like, but if you want a child version, then pick up that and read the thing, but no, it's not the Bible.
Amen.
That's the great damage, by the way, is printing those things and saying, that's the Bible. No, it's not. And even those, like I said, disagree with me, will admit that. I've never heard any of the scholars or textual critics or those involved in translation, serious translation of a Bible into English, of any version, NIV, CSB, ESV, say, you know what? You know what we really need in the church is more people reading the Message. None of them say that. In fact, I've never heard anyone denounce that. They're just kind of like, well, there's paraphrases. Which ones are you talking about? Like, which ones shouldn't we read? They won't tell you that. They're just like, well, why don't you speak out against that? In fact, I just told you to read the Message, didn't I? As long as you know it's not the Bible.
Yeah.
It's just some guy's comments on it. Because you have commentaries, don't you? Yeah? Read Matthew Henry's. You read different commentaries in the Bible. You have Scofield's notes. You know Scofield's notes aren't Bible, right? That might be a shock to some dispensationalists, right? Those aren't Bible. Even though it's printed in your Bible, it's not Bible. You have to be able to discern what's Bible and what's not Bible.
Amen.
And so when paraphrases are written, do they have a function? I guess if you're reading a child's version. By the way, you know the motivation for the businessman who had the idea for the NIV version back in the 60s and 70s, you know why he was motivated to translate a new one? Okay, and that's actually one of the earlier new ones, is the NIV. He was motivated because he was trying to witness to friends, and he was reading the King James, and they didn't understand what that King James language was. He was trying to read the Bible to his children at home, and they didn't understand the King James language. And he says, we need a Bible that my children can understand at night. And I thought, that's very telling. You want a children's version? Read the NIV. You want a big boy's version? Try again. Right? And by the way, that's not being mean, folks. That's agreed upon by the translators. There's different categories. There's the more formal, there's the paraphrase, and there's kind of the middle of the NIV. But serious Bible students, they choose these. And by these, they mean the ESV, the New American Standard, or the King James. Because it's a category of translation in which they take every word more seriously in translation. So I'm not saying anything controversial about this. I'm just trying to give you the truth about it. You want a child's version? Get a child's Bible storybook.
Yes.
Right? Get one of those. It'll tell you the stories of the Bible, so you know all the stories. You just don't believe it as the actual Bible because it's obviously paraphrasing the story and leaving out a lot of details. That's a good way for you to learn. People do this on YouTube all the time. People get offended by reading children's books, but they get on YouTube, and the scripts they read on YouTube are just like children's books.
Yeah.
If that's where you're at in understanding, that's great. Then read it. You need to read that. You need to have learned Dr. Seuss before you get to Treasure Island, before you get to Ayn Rand. You know, there's a level of reading.
Yeah.
And so if that's where you're at in the Bible, then do it. But then also don't claim that any Bible will do. No. Not any of them will do. Okay? If you're looking for the actual Bible that God would preserve, which I believe he preserved it.
Amen.
Let's move on here to the third wrong reason to choose a Bible translation. What's the criteria that's wrong here? And this is actually a very common one. And I want to be serious about this because this is something often people think when they're asking the question, which Bible translation should I choose? Behind the question normally is, I don't understand the Bible. I want to understand it more. And so give me the translation that helps me understand it. Right? This is really what's behind people asking the question. I've not heard very many people who are depth in Bible study who are asking this question. Okay? Because they've already been studying the Bible in depth. They've already dealt with some of this because they've studied the Bible. But it's usually people who don't understand the Bible. They're trying to. They want to. And they think that the way that's going to happen is if they get the right Bible. Okay? Be careful, because I'm speaking both to King James believers and non-King James believers. Your Bible translation is not the key to understanding your Bible. It's not. Now, I believe you need to have a Bible you believe in. I get to King James. But changing your translation won't help with your understanding.
No.
Now, what'll happen is if you change from the King James to another, you'll see that a lot of the hard words go away, even though there's some other hard words in those versions, right? But you'll say, okay, well, this reads a little more like what I talk, right? And you'll get that, but it does not help your understanding. You'll read the same text and go, I still don't get it. The easy parts were easy in the King James. The hard parts are hard over there. Because it's the same Bible in the sense that it's the same content, the doctrine, right? Your understanding is a problem with your comprehension, not the translation. Okay, now there are doctrinal problems in translations. We'll cover again later today and next week, but don't choose a Bible translation because you need understanding. You need to get comprehension. Maybe you need to find a teacher. Maybe you need to just read the Bible you have and try to cogitate on the thing and say, why are these doctrines there? Who is God, right? Translation doesn't help with difficult doctrines. You want understanding? Learn to use the Bible rightly divided.
Amen.
Learn to use the Bible you have. Right division will help you come to a greater understanding of the Bible. Like you can say the amen here, Grace Ambassadors, right? We teach the Bible rightly divided dispensationally. And what gave you more understanding of the Bible? Not belief of the Bible, which is the Bible issue, but understanding of the Bible. Right division or Bible belief? Well, right division does that. But of course, you can argue you can't get there unless you have a Bible that you can trust. So they're kind of related, but don't choose a Bible because you don't have understanding of it and you think changing your Bible is going to give you that. It won't. Okay? You need to learn how to use the Bible you have. Also, don't choose Bible translation based on function. Like I said before, you say, some people will advise and say, well, there's many different Bibles used for different functions, and so if you want to sound like an old man, read the King James. If you want to sound like urban black people in the 90s, read Black Bible Chronicles. That's not the point of Bible translations. If you live in Georgia in the the 1800s, read the Cotton Patch Version. You don't have a Bible for every function. Okay, some of you don't know these things exist, but they do. You don't choose a Bible based on function, because God's Word has a function, which is God's will today to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. His function is what he states in his Word. It's nothing you bring to it. You don't get to change his words to apply to duck hunters, right? That's sensitive for some people in our culture, right? It's like, it's the same Bible, okay, for everyone. It works for everyone. You don't change the translation based on functional reasons. You don't say, well, here's a Bible for unbelievers. No, the Bible is for believers. You don't say, here's an informal, informal Bible. No, there is the Bible. If you want to say it differently, then preach and teach. That's what the point of preaching and teaching is, to communicate in the context of the culture that you're in. But keep the Bible the same so that the hearers of the preacher can check the preacher and say, no, preacher, you're wrong. You didn't use the Bible right. If you change the Bible to the context, then how in the world do the people in the context know if what you're saying is wrong? Because you've changed the Bible. You see the problem with that? We need a Bible that has God's function, which is his preserved words. So in that sense, it matters less that it's culturally relevant, as people like to say. It's that it's God's words preserved. That should be the most important thing. Remember, we go back to believing God and his words and you being changed by it, not changing it based on who you are, like the culture that you're in or your identity, right? Let yourself be changed by his words. And then we'll see a neat consequence to that, which is that we all come together in understanding. Likewise, we shouldn't choose the Bible translation by saying, just forget the issue. It doesn't matter. It's a source of contention. It's a plague of division in the church. Just overlook it. It doesn't matter. Because, by the way, God speaks to each of us in our hearts. We don't need the Bible to tell us what God says. Now, I'm exaggerating there, but people have said that to me. I don't need the Bible. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, if you're saved, I believe you do have the Holy Ghost. You know how I know that? The Bible says. So, like, otherwise, how do you know whatever that ghost is telling you what's true? Because I know it's the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know? The Bible makes you know. Yeah. Right? So the idea that God speaks to us outside the Bible is not the excuse for it doesn't matter, nor is it the excuse of, well, God didn't write his Bible in English 2,000 years ago, so it doesn't matter what you say in English. Oh, it does. It does, as that battle was fought 500 years ago, because if the Bible's not in your language, then you don't know what that Latin guy is saying to you.
Yeah.
Right? So Tyndale died for that principle. And he said, I'm putting the Bible in the language of these people, even though you don't want me to, and he got killed for it, so they can understand God's words in their language. And that's how people believe the words of God.
Amen.
Right? Is they hear it in their language. That's why you need evangelists, pastors, and preachers, and all of you. If I didn't believe that God preserves his words, I mean, he didn't write his words in the 1600s. He wrote the words way back here. Jesus and Paul and the apostles, right? That's when he finished it. If I didn't believe that God preserves his word through history, then it wouldn't matter to me which Bible you use. Bible's just a word. It doesn't really mean anything because we don't know what God said. Right? And by the way, that's how skeptics approach it, because no one has the original manuscripts. Nobody. And so they say, well, if we don't have the originals, no one can know at all, which means I have to believe that God preserved the words, and the words we have through history is what God wrote.
Amen.
Do you see? Without that understanding, then what are we looking for? Is something lost? The Bibles are different. Bible translations are different. They're not all the same. And you must decide if it matters or not, because that is the argument today. It doesn't matter or it does matter. You say, well, if it matters, Justin, on what basis does it matter? I've given you some reasons already, but let me give you five of the most important reasons why which translation matters for you and why I believe Bible translation, this issue, is an important one for the church, for those who are grace believers, for those of the greater Christian community, okay? It matters because, number one, I believe words matter. When the Bible speaks of hearing by the words of God, I don't change that word to mean feeling or move of the Spirit, but actual words that God spoke. And I believe words matter for doctrines.
Yes.
Can you teach the same doctrine with different words? Yes. But when God said the words, those words matter more than the words you use.
Amen.
you see. So the fact is, Bible translations have different words. Now, you have to decide whether words matter or not. You say, well, I believe words matter, but did the differences in the words, are they significant? Okay. Well, words that change meaning are significant, aren't they?
Yes.
You can find different words in different Bible translations or different Bible editions, and sometimes the word is very questionable whether it matters at all, though I wouldn't change any word of the King James Bible. But there are also very significant word changes, and that's what you'll never hear from those who say any Bible will do. Okay. As an example of this, I quote from a translator from the NIV Translation Committee who just a few years ago these words. The only large passages that were added to the biblical text or taken away from the King James Bible are the story of the woman caught in adultery, John 8, you know, cast the first stone, and the longer ending of Mark, which is the commission in Mark chapter 16. There's 12 verses there that are not in other Bibles. And he says, unless you want to handle snakes and drink poison, neither of these passages add anything to our knowledge of the Bible. Now, wait a minute. What if God told us to drink poison and handle snakes? Like, he points that out there. That he's being facetious a little bit. Like, nobody's doing this in the church. Well, actually, there are some people doing this in the church, but I don't think they're right. Okay? But if it's in the Bible, it should be in the Bible. It shouldn't matter what you think about the words on the page. Not the least of which, he says, these add nothing to our knowledge of the Bible. I object, folks, because the act of he without sin cast the first stone, you know that story? It's one of the most key stories of Christianity.
Yeah.
When Jesus himself tells the accusers, you without sin cast the first stone, and he forgives the adulterous woman. Did you know that the translators behind every popular version today, except for the King James Bible, think that that is not Bible and should not be there? Right? I believe words matter. They say in their own words, they don't think it matters. 1 John 5:7 is taken out of different Bibles. We'll cover this next week. But listen to what the translator says. The evidence is overwhelming that these words were added centuries later, and we don't need them to affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't need them. Whoops. Like, argue textual evidence if you'd like. Argue what do you think it should be there or not. You can disagree with that even. But to say we don't need them, now you're saying it doesn't matter what we have. We're still Trinitarian. I can be Trinitarian and only have the Gospel of John. Rip out 65 books of your Bible. I'll still be Trinitarian. But you know what matters? Every word of my Bible.
Amen.
I need them all. But we'll get this next week. I believe words matter, especially words that change meaning. Or you can decide it doesn't matter what words you use as long as the meaning is there. Okay, but what if the words change the meaning? See, that's the real debate. If words are changed and the meaning isn't changed, then you can change the words, right? Well, I believe words actually communicate meaning. And even words that could be synonyms might have a different semantic range. And I think there's a right word. If you don't think it matters what word you use in a Bible translation or a Bible at all, then you choosing one doesn't matter. But if you think words matter and you think changes in words, we'll see next week, affect major doctrines or minor doctrines or any doctrine, because you need every word of God,
Then
you're going to have to continue with the question. Well, I need to find out which one has the right words.
Amen.
Okay. What about purity? Do you believe purity matters? You say, well, who doesn't believe purity matters? Well, I'm talking about the word of God, purity in the word of God. Okay. If purity matters and some Bible translations have errors in them,
What
would you do? Because that exists, folks. I mentioned earlier the Passion Translation, which even the evangelical community, the Any Bible Will Do community, says is wrong and you should avoid it. Right? If there are errors in a Bible, you shouldn't use it. Even if you can use that part of it and this part of it, like, we should correct the error, right? Or get rid of it.
Yeah.
Because God is pure, his words are pure, and if the Bible you have that says the Bible has errors in it, then it's not pure, it's not God's words.
Right.
What if Bibles, and there are those that exist, that introduce uncertainties? I already mentioned to you John 8. Been placed in the Bible where it says, we don't think that's the word of God at all, but we're going to put it here anyway. Or maybe this doesn't exist in there. If it's introducing doubt and uncertainty to you, this is not pure. If it's challenging doctrine, any doctrine, people are fond of saying, well, no major doctrine is affected. What about minor doctrines? Yeah, but they're minor doctrines. They're doctrines of God.
Amen.
Like the universal creator. It should not matter if they're major or minor. Jesus himself said, who doesn't do the least of these laws, like the lowest laws, he cares about every word.
Yeah.
Every word of God is pure. That law is perfect, Psalm 19 says. Mm-hmm. But if you think purity matters and some have errors, uncertainties, or challenged doctrines, then you might need to continue to press on towards to see which Bible is right or which one is pure, or maybe be involved in the process of purifying the Word of God. You open up your King James Bible and you say, wait a minute, there's a word missing there. Well, you better get that right. You call the publisher and you say, hey, guys, you misspelled that word and you took out that word over there. What's going on up there? And I've seen this happen in King James Bible Publishers. I have some right up here. Where at one point, publishers were changing words, and because people pointed it out, they changed them back. People need accountability. It's good they changed them back. That's called purity. Maintaining the words, you know. Not loosely changing them based on a whim or a cultural change. Especially when you put on the front King James Bible, right? Yeah. It matters, purity. Or you can go with the it doesn't matter position, which is no major doctrines affected. We can all still be Trinitarians, even if we don't have 65 books of the Bible, right? And it's doubtful passages don't matter. So difficult passages don't matter what it says, really, because you're not going to use that anyway. You're not going to read 1 Chronicles very much. So what does it matter if you take out a few names, you know? You see the issue here? You have to make a choice before you even collate all this stuff of whether purity matters to you in the book that you're going to read from God. Because if every word matters to you, even if you haven't read them all yet, if every word matters to you, then the argument of, well, you never read that passage anyway, or you don't do what that thing says, that flies right over your head because you're going, nope, doesn't matter to me. If God said it and inspired it in his book, I want it there because I need his words, all of them. Okay? We should rejoice at his words, not sacrifice them to what we think we found in the dirt. I know I'm making some people angry by this. Number three is you have to believe history matters. Yeah. I believe words matter. I believe purity matters. I believe history matters. I believe that we can't deny God's doctrine of preservation. Preservation is something that exists through history. Preservation does not exist like this. 1,800 years after it was written, it pops up somewhere and you go, whoop, there it is. That's not preservation. Preservation is God's words through history. Amen. Okay? Therefore, history matters when we're talking about identifying. Remember, I told you before, you don't get to choose the Bible. It's already written. And you don't even get to choose your translation. Like, all these are already translated. They're at the table with you. So you might need to ask, do these Bibles align with what's in history? Yeah. Right? Whether it be in English or prior to English, right? History matters. The text must be preserved. It's not that we're trying to rediscover and recreate the Bible. So we're trying to find the Bible God preserved in history. And if you think history matters and that the text should be unchanging throughout history, if you think preservation means not changing it, right? If that's what you think preservation means, then it matters to you, the Bible you find in history. Is the Bible you're using in use through history? Or was it written yesterday? That should matter to you. Okay, I think it matters. Or maybe what matters more to you is what was newly discovered, what we found just last week, and revolution to the Bible. These make great headlines if you're a journalist, you know, found something in the dirt that overturned centuries of Christianity. It's like, oh, yeah, I want that. Right, that's the headline. Maybe you want something that's ever-changing. And some people are proud of that. It's like science, right? The more we discover, the more we learn, the more we update, the more we change. Well, the problem with this, Mr. Scientist, is that we don't have an unchanging standard for the church to use to perform the will of God. If we're waiting for your updates next week. The Bible is not like software where you get better at it and you update it. I might argue against that too, but history matters for the Bible. It's not ever changing. If it's never used in history by the church, this would be a problem, I think, for the Bible that you have. The problem with the Cotton Patch Version, among other things, is that Georgia didn't exist at a certain point in time in history. Like, sorry, that's not what God said. And everyone knows that. No one thinks God said that the governor of Georgia was against Jesus. The Cotton Patch Version is a farce. It's funny. But it's definitely not a Bible. It didn't claim to be either. I think history matters. I think language matters. Amen. Now, this speaks to something close to home because people will, again, object to the King James, and they say, well, the language of the King James is so old and archaic and hard to understand. Well, I think language matters. Okay, which is an argument I use to evaluate any Bible translation. Amen. Because if you have to debase the language in your translation, you're doing a disservice to the preservation of God's words. Amen. And usually that's the reason people make the Bible more readable, is to apply it to the preferences of the culture or the readability vocabulary level of the people in society, and not simply their language. Rather, I think the Bible should lift us up in our understanding, right? Amen. Should maybe challenge us with learning new words. Maybe create its own vocabulary so that those who believe the thing don't run away from it, but actually speak the same thing together. I think language matters. I think if you debase the language, if you remove helps in the language, and thee and thou is a great example, which actually help you understand the tense of the personal pronouns, and if you remove those, you lose information in English. Amen. You don't need to learn Greek. It's like you lose the information. If you remove precision, people will say, well, the word's been changed, but it means the same thing, but it's not as precise. Okay? Then you know what's happened? The language has lost its savor. And I got some amens to that. But you know, savor is not the word used in the ESV and NIV. It's tasteless. It's lost its taste. Savor is more precise. Amen. And I can argue that, but I think language matters. So I care about those things. And I enjoy learning the precision of some of these words. That because people don't care about precision of words anymore, they change them to something more debased and more elementary. Right? Or you can choose that it doesn't matter approach. Language doesn't matter as long as it fits people's vocabulary, because thou is too hard. Because everyone who claimed not to want to be preached and have God's word pushed down their throat, they don't know what thou means when it says thou shalt not, right? No atheist and skeptic understands what thou shalt not means. Thou, what is that weird word? Everyone knows what it means.
Amen.
Say, no one talks like that. It didn't tell everyone to talk like that. It's communicating to you the tense of that pronoun. Right. Thou's not too hard. You can learn it. In fact, that's one of the easier words in the King James Bible to learn. Amen. People say, there are old words we don't know. Yep, ask your grandpa. He knows some old words you don't know either. Right? I think language matters.
Yeah.
I don't run away from God's word. It's 2,000 years old because there's old words in my language that I don't know. It doesn't matter crowd will say these are too hard for people to learn. There are words you don't know, and so you should take the whole thing and put it aside. Well, maybe just learn what you don't know, and then that's called growing.
Amen.
Right? But what they will tell you, any Bible will do, these things are too hard in the King James, what you need to do is learn Greek. You know how many words in Greek might be too hard for you? All of them.
Amen.
You say, well, not if you learn it. Exactly. That's what I'm saying about English, the language you were born with.
Yes.
You have such an advantage with that. But I think language matters. And lastly, I think results matter. Not the first thing that matters, but I think it also matters when looking at Bible translations. Because many Bible translations, just having many, like having 100 versus 1. You know there were different Bible translations. In fact, there were a handful of them before the King James in English, right? And one of the motivations for the king at that time, among other people who wanted a new translation called the Authorized Version, you know, the new one in English, was to eliminate all of the many, that there would be one, that every church, no matter what they taught from the scripture, would have the same scripture.
Amen.
They thought that would unite them. And we've lost that belief in the church. We think having 100 Bible versions or 5 Bible versions or 3 open on your table actually creates unity? No, it doesn't. I see the results of more Bible translations being more division and disunity.
Amen.
When you sit around a table and have a conversation with someone and you quote a Bible verse and they've never heard it, and yet they quote another version, you can't get on the same page, literally. They're two different words, different pages. You don't speak the same language in that way. You don't speak the same words. So I see the cause of disunity being many translations. There are many denominations, many different doctrines in Christianity, different people believe is true. How do we confront these doctrinal differences if we all have a different Bible? If it's true, as I joked earlier, that different Bible translations sometimes have their kind of theological bent and theological silo that they are used in, if that's true, it's causing more division than unity.
Amen.
We need a Bible everyone uses so that we can at least read the same thing, even if we have different interpretations of it. That would create more unity, I believe. More versions discourage memorization.
Yeah.
The more you update them, the more that you have, the more you get the newest thing, the less people memorize. And that's a historical fact, folks. Look at the results. People memorize their Bible less. They read the Bible less. They read less. But they definitely, why would you memorize your Bible if it's going to change next year
yes.
or you're going to get a new one next week. Or if you have four of them, which one do you memorize? All of them, you say. What? That doesn't happen. Even with all of its oppositions and skepticisms, the King James Bible, in surveys in the last decade, have shown is the most studied Bible translation and almost the most popular sold. But that's irrelevant to me. People buying Bibles doesn't mean they're using them. But of all the translations that exist popularly, the King James is the most, of those who study the Bible, more study the King James than others. It's not that other people, that the Bibles don't study it. It's just more people who have a King James study it than others. And I can't help but think that's related to the idea that the only reason why they're holding on to these archaic words and holding on to what seemingly is old language is because they care about words and purity and history and language, and they believe, you can see the results.
Amen.
And people studying the Bible, in learning to understand. If you learn the Bible rightly divided, you can understand your Bible even as the King James Bible,
yes.
Right?
Amen.
It doesn't keep you from it. In fact, it helps you in many ways. There's a whole lesson I'm working on about Bible translation and Paul's doctrine, because there's a lot of verses that are affected and translations that are based on what Paul taught. But it discourages memorization and Bible study to have many different versions. And by the way, as I told you up here, which is why I drew that, some versions haven't even been proven yet, folks, less than a generation old. Now, you can trace the ESV back to the RSV and how, you know, they bought the rights from the National Council of Churches and that sort of thing. And you can get all that drama in history, but first published 2000s. We don't even see the results from these. They're so new, we don't even know what effect it's going to have except for another option to divide the church, to market to people, to saying, here's the best and the latest. Why don't we study the book we have? Spend your efforts translating one of the 51% of languages in the world that don't have a Bible. We have a Bible that God preserved that I believe is perfect in every word.
Amen.
And even if you don't agree with me on that, there are many different people with different beliefs about the King James Bible. There are those that just use it. There are those who think it's the best. There are those who think, yeah, it's good enough. There are those who think every word is perfect. There are those who think God inspired the thing, which I don't agree with that. He inspired the original. He inspired and preserved inspired words. The words you have are God's inspired words.
Yes.
Those translators were in the process of preservation. So there's differences in belief about it. And we could talk about those doctrines of the Bible, but you know what we need to have? One Bible.
Amen.
The commonality between all of these is not that they're all Ruckman followers or King James only, it's that they have the same Bible
yes.
that they can study. And that's a very big advantage.
Amen.
Because we can at least look at the same text. Results matter. And there's one English translation unequaled in these results, folks, of the popular ones that exist in your Christian bookstore. There's one that's unequaled. You know why it's unequaled? It's had time to be proven.
Amen.
It's had time to be read and studied and believed. The greatest works of the 1800s, dispensational era, and missionary era back here used the King James Bible.
Amen.
To evangelize people across the world. All right. There's more communion that's been had around the King James Bible, the Authorized Bible, than any other Bible translation. That's saying something, because the NIV is, you know, pretty popular. But people don't read the thing and study it. Okay. The word communion itself is removed from the ESV and the NIV and the American Standard. The word communion is in the King James Bible. Okay. The use of it, the fruit of it, the effect of it has been profound.
Yeah.
So much so that there are courses today where people teach about the King James Bible as classic literature. Bart Ehrman says, who's a skeptic and an unbeliever, but also one of the major textual critics of the day, he says he disallows the use of the King James Bible in his class. But he says it's one of the most greatest works of classic literature ever, which I think is ironic. He is excluding one of the greatest classic works of literature from his classroom. There's something else they're trying to communicate. They realize that if we all got this same text, it might create a certain fruit because we start to say that words matter and language matters and doctrine matters. And if any of these things, I list these five things, if any of these things matter to you or all of these things matter to you, then you know how to choose which Bible translation.
Amen.
Really, folks, I hope you hear me. Even though I have a belief about it, I'm not even telling you which one to choose. I'm showing you why it matters that you choose. Because what's given you as advice is you don't need to choose. Pick one, whatever you want. Use all of them. You do need to evaluate the situation.
Yes.
You need to judge the different translations because these things matter.
Amen.
Words matter, purity matters, history matters. And if they don't matter to you, then read whatever you want. But if they do, you'll find yourself coming to the historical, pure Word of God.
Yes. Amen.
Right. So that's just an introduction. Next week, we'll talk about some of the missing verses and missing words, because I said that words matter, and I want to show you evidence of how much they matter.
Yes.
Okay, when you change the words or remove words, what they can do to doctrines. Okay, so we'll deal with that next week. Any comments or questions about this? Yeah, Nan?
Yeah.